Blog Talk Radio.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad about it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manessa Christian Ministries, INC. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesdays through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here with our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please dial in at 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. and you can join in our lesson and give your thoughts and comments about what the writer is saying. Amen. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Amen. So at this time, I'll say a short prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray that your Holy Spirit manifests the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all 9 of its gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary. We never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come
Dear Lord, let my greatest fear be the fear of displeasing you. I will strive, Father, to obey your commandments and seek your will this day and every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. And all you have to do is call in your prayer request at 319-527-6204. To God be the glory.
I want you to put your mind and your focus
prepare. He's a sovereign God, victorious. He's a sovereign God. worship at his holy mountain, for he's a jealous God. Bow down to the great I am, for he's a holy God. Wave your hands in the air, give us a praise. Let the anointing have its way. Call on Jesus' name. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Wave your hands in the air, give us a praise. Let the anointing have its way. Call on Jesus' name. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. So
praise be to God. Dear God, sometimes this world can be a puzzling place filled with uncertainty and doubt. When I am unsure of my next step, keep me mindful that you are always near and that you can overcome any challenge. Give me faith, Father. And let me remember always that with your love and your power, I can live courageously and faithfully today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Friday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., and at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara Amore will be here with our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. You can, if you would like to join us, you can call 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. At this time, I will play another selection.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the stage my choir in their farewell concert and recording, the Tri-City Singers. Put your hands together. Come on, choir. Let's encourage them out there. Let's tell them that the blessing of Abraham is on their life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, because you are in Christ, you are Abraham's heir, and you have an inheritance on your life. You're the heir to the promise God made to Abraham. Go get your inheritance. Anybody gonna go get it out there? Here we go, y'all.
Faith.
It's all on your life.
The blessing of Abraham.
score of them. Somebody's going to walk out of here and go right into their inheritance. Come on, tell them what it is. Say it's children.
It's yours. It's yours. It's your inheritance.
Wave your hands as you know you're going to go get it.
Amen. Praise God. It is now time for our devotional message. Amen. Which is entitled, Let My Love Enfold You. Amen. And my scripture reading for this message is coming from Hebrews 13 and 15. And it says, Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Praise God. My second scripture reading is coming from 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And it says, And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, of being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Praise God. And my third scripture reading is coming from Psalm 73, verses 23 through 24. And it says, Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Amen. Well, he said, Let my love enfold you in the radiance of my glory. Sit still in the light of my presence and receive my peace. These quiet moments with me transcends time, accomplishing far more than you can imagine. Bring me the sacrifice of your time and watch to see how abundantly I bless you and your loved ones. Through the intimacy of our relationship, you are being transformed from the inside out. As you keep your focus on me, I form you into the one I desire you to be. Your part is to yield to my creative work in you, neither resisting it nor trying to speed it up. Enjoy the tempo of a God-breathed life by letting me set the pace. Hold my hand in childlike trust, and the way before you will open up step by step. I pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I will play another selection.
The heart of his spirit takes residence in me, purging iniquities to the image of glory. The heart of his spirit lives eternally, leading me, guiding me, and restoring me. Called to walk in the path of righteousness, chosen to serve the King.
holy name, a soul on fire. Hallelujah, Jesus. It is now time for our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. The title of this message is Loving God. And the scripture reading is coming from 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 21. Amen. Where it says, this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. So if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see how we can love. How can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. The word of the Lord is already blessed. Amen. The text for this message is coming from 1 John 4 and 16. And it says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. The writer says, the professor ended his online class in one of two ways each time. He'll say, see you next time, or have a good weekend. Some students would respond with, thank you, you too. But one day, a student responded, I love you. Surprised, he replied, I love you too. That evening, the classmate agreed to create an I love you chain for the next class time in application for their professor who had to teach to a screen on his computer, not in person, teaching as he preferred. A few days later, when he finished teaching, the professor said, see you next time. And one by one, the student replied, I love you. They continued this practice for months. The teacher said this created a strong bond with his students, and he now feels they are family. In 1 John 4:10 through 21, we, as part of God's family, find several reasons to say, I love you. To him, he sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He gave us his spirit to live in us. His love is always reliable, and we never need to fear judgment. He enables us to love him and others because he first loved us. The next time you gather with God's people, take time to share your reasons for loving him. Making an I love you chain for God will bring him praise and bring you closer together. Amen. Praise be to God. Question, why do you love God? And how can you show others his love? Let us pray. I'm grateful to know your love and to be a part of your family, Father. Show me ways to creatively express that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise God. And that concludes our daily bread and scriptural reading for this evening. At this time, I will play another selection while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening. Amen. Praise God.
Whoa, 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 Thank you.
your word. You're going to break out the praise. Last time, when somebody clap your hands, it's a wrap. That's all you got, that's all you got.
Another sweet hour of prayer. Now it is time for our lesson in basic theology by Charles C. Ryrie, which will be conducted by our very own Barbara Amore, and we are going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Yeah. God bless you. How are you this evening?
Good evening,
and welcome everyone.
Good evening, Minister Coates. I hear you.
Good evening.
On the line. Okay, Nadine and Minister Evangelist Fildum.
And 919-946 is on the line also.
Okay. All right. That's someone I just invited on. Thank you for joining us. Amen. I'm going
to
open with
good
prayer.
Good to be here. Good to be here.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Precious and Heavenly Father, it's once more and again, a few of your humble servants come together to give you praise. Father God, we thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a day we've never seen before. Father, bless all those who are on the line, those who thought about coming on the line. I bless the lesson that we're going to go through this evening. I pray that it will be done in decency and in order. No one's going to get stressed out or feeling offended by anyone or anything. And if it's done in that way, then it will be done in your will and your way, and it will be just fine. So, God, we thank you in advance for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you are about to do. Give us insight and understanding so that we can understand what it is you want us to know, your children. Father, we love you, adore you, can't live without you. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. So, God, thank you once more for everything. This I say in the matchless name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we're going to go continue where we were, but I just want to let Minister Bernard know that we're talking about the creation of man, and not going to go through everything, but what we've already done is a quick review. The characteristics of man's creation, it was planned by God. It was direct, special, and immediate. It involved two facets, and the pattern, what were the two facets? I think we kind of talked about that last week. Does anyone remember? The two facets that God used to create man.
One was the dust from the ground, and
right,
he breathed.
There you
the
go.
The breath of life.
Right. Yeah. Praise God. The facets that were instrumental in creating the first man. The pattern for man's creation. The meaning of the words image and likeness. and the meaning of the concept. And that's where we stopped, the meaning of the concept. We talked about the corporeal view, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay, I'm just going to read that again, the meaning of the concept. Much has been written attempting to explain what is meant by man's being created in the image of God. There are some of the explanations. Here are some of the explanations. One, the corporeal view. This relates the image of God to man's total being, including his corporeality. Does anybody remember what corporeality is? Strictly speaking, it includes both the material and immaterial aspects of man. But since it includes the material body of man, part of the entity, it may be labeled the corporeal view. All right? The corporeality is talking about the physical, the flesh, the actual body. Okay. Man is a representative by his entire being. For Israelite thought always views man in his totality, by his physical being as well as by his spiritual functions. And if choice had to be made between the more important, between the more important than spiritual resemblance, if choice had to be made between the two, we would say that the external appearance is perhaps even more important than spiritual resemblance. The external appearance, what is that talking about?
The outside.
Right. And that's supposed to be even more important than the spiritual resemblance. What is that?
The inside.
The internal, okay?
As a man thinks.
According to L. Kohler, the image of God could consist of man's upright position, but the solemnity with which the priestly writer speaks of the imago Dei seems to prove that he did not restrict it to this single aspect. It is also to a rather physical sense that we are directed by the passage in Genesis, which refers to the image of God over the matter of blood vengeance. And we talked about blood vengeance in Genesis 9 and 6. Someone want to get that? I'll ask for it. Not yet. This is where we left off. Two obstacles appear to stand in the way of accepting this view. One, since God is spirit and has no body, how could the image of God in which man was created be corporeal? Again, what is corporeal?
The inside.
It's the bodily, physical image. Bodily,
right.
Physical is corporeal.
Right.
The physical, the flesh, where we can see.
Yeah.
Animals have bodies, but are not said to have been created in the image of God. So corporeality does not necessarily have to be related to the image of God. What is that saying to someone? So the way that we look is not necessarily related to the way that God looks. Because we say he doesn't have a body as such.
Right, he's going to indwell in mankind.
Right, he's a spirit.
Yes, so that way he indwells in mankind.
Does he indwell everybody?
Well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, we say.
But
so
that's not answering my question.
We move and have our being through him. Is that so?
He only dwells in those who have accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. His dwelling within us is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Right. So yes, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, is he dwelling within you?
Nope.
No.
He is not.
That's what I just read. Okay? Two obstacles to stand in the way of accepting this view. One, since God is spirit and has no body, how could the image of God in which man was created be corporal, be fleshly? Number two, animals have bodies, but are not said to have been created in the image of God. So corporeality does not necessarily have to be related to the image of God. Number two, the non-corporeal view. This view connects the image of God to facets of personality. Many writers emphasize moral likeness, dominion, the exercise of will and intellectual faculties, which is the ability to speak or organize and so forth. As specifics of the non-corporeal image of God, period, as specifics of the non-corporeal image of God. Any comments about that?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I want to just make sure I'm in the right context for this. I'm hearing corporality and ethereal, which is spiritual.
Right.
In the spiritual, are we looking at the spiritual as just pneuma, which is breath, which is the part of man, or are we looking at the invisible part in its totality, which is both souche and pneuma, which is breath for spirit and suchi for soul? That's what I'm asking the question, because I don't want to blur what's being written if he is going to include that later on. I'll mute.
Okay, that's not mentioned yet, but I want to say that when we talk about animals, animals have breath, right? And humans have breath. But do they both have that spirituality?
No. Because man is an intellectual being. Man is a walking intellectual being. Caring, benevolent. An animal doesn't know anything like that.
Right. Like we just read, man has a likeness of God. They can exercise will. What is will? Will. You talk about the will of God, and a willful child that's, you know, just wants to do what they want to do. What is will?
That's exactly what it is, to have a mindset to do something, you know, to do it in spite of, you know.
Okay.
And we have our will sometimes has us, you know, conflicts with God's will. And that's where the problem comes in at. Because God wants us to do one thing and we want to do something else. The desire to do whatever you want to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what is it to be in the will of God?
Well, for me, to be in the will of God is when you humble yourself and you let go of your will and you accept what it is that God will have you to do. And it ain't about you anymore. It's about him and working within, you know, in what he wants from us,
yeah,
or what he wants.
Anyone else? No?
I'm agreeing.
So, go on.
No, I was saying that I'm in agreement with what she just said.
Okay. So what is being in the will of God? How do we know what his will is for us?
Oh, Well, I guess you would know the manifestation. The way he manifests himself in spiritual ways.
But we have to remember, everybody doesn't get that manifestation. We're not all, you know, receptive to it or recognize it or know what it is that we're looking for. So how do we know?
Excuse me, Sister Barbara, what page are you on? I'm still trying to find where we are.
218, basic theology, section B, and we're down to the last paragraph.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. So other than the manifestation, that's fine. But suppose we don't get a manifestation. How do we know that we're in the will of God, that we're doing what he wants us to do?
Well, I mean,
for
me, I think the only way that we know what it is that God wants us to do is that we have to know his word. If we don't know the word of God and we don't know what he requires of us, then it's almost impossible to be within his will.
That's a good answer.
That's a good answer.
Anybody else? All right, so we're going to go on. Number three. A combination view. I would suggest a combination of the two previous views as follows. Genesis 1 and 27 states that mankind, male and female, was created in the image of God. No one attributes gender to God because of this statement. Yet male and female indicate gender. What about that?
Oh, yeah. Well, he has no respect for persons.
What's that got to do with his gender?
Well, if he's going to, are we still talking about how he's going to manifest himself within man?
No, that was what you brought up. I'm talking about how does he know. It says no one attributes gender to God, yet male and female indicate gender. So how do we get, you know, male and female when God, we're all made in God's image? Does he look like a woman? Does he look like a man?
We don't know what God looks like. He's a spirit. But
we don't know what I'm saying.
For them to multiply, you can't have two males multiplying because that's not going to work. So he had to create woman in order to populate the earth.
True.
So that's why we have male and female, different genders.
Yes, I realize that. Okay, we got to go on. Anyone else?
Well, when Jesus said, "If you keep my word, if a man loves me, he'll keep my word, and the Father will come. He and the Father will come and make his abode with him. So that means make his home within within the individual,
right?
So
that's right.
Okay, so him being spirit, that I mean, it could be he can make his abode in woman as well as man.
Exactly. But my bottom line was, what does he look like if we're made in his image?
The best say our physical image.
Yeah, our physical image.
Our physical image.
Okay, going right on. Similarly, just because man created in the image of God has a body does not necessitate attributing a body to God. What does that mean?
It means that God doesn't have, we say man is made in the image of God. But you know, we look at it as a body, but God is not a body. So that image is, I guess, you know, considered incorrect because, you know, we're made in the image of God, but God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. So it's not a bodily thing. The
and
image
he
of God
created,
is not a bodily.
Yeah, he created man to abide in that man, to live within that man.
You're
so
muffled. I don't know what you're speaking on, but you're muffled.
Oh, that's stammering. Okay. But they know where I'm coming from.
I didn't understand that.
Never mind. Go ahead.
Okay, but obviously man was created a total being, material and immaterial. And that total being was created in the image of God. As Evangelist Hilda said, nobody knows what God looks like. One somebody does, though. Who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Right, the Son.
The Son.
The Son is the only one that knows what his Father looks like.
Yeah. And to him that he reveals himself.
Right. Therefore, one, man's body is included in the image of God. Man's body is included in the image of God. While God is not physical in any way, there's no body, there's no flesh, there is a sense in which even a man's body is included in the image of God, or man is a unitary being composed of both body and soul. His body is a fit instrument for the self-expression of a soul made for fellowship with the Creator and is suited eschatologically to become a spiritual body. What is eschatologically?
Is that eschatologically or eschatologically?
Eschatologically is what I'm pronouncing it as. What does it mean?
To be suited for the end times or the change of man at the rapture.
Eschatologically.
For the end times.
Yes.
Are we in that time now?
I believe so.
Why do you say that?
Because of the way the life is gone as it is, being as Timothy says, in the last days it shall be perilous times, dangerous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemous, unholy, disobedient to parents. All of that is going on today.
All of that is going on is true, very true.
Did he say time or time? In that phrase.
Let's take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and 3, right?
Yeah.
Was the first Timothy. Either first or second. I'm down, but I did not. Anyone have it? First Timothy and 3. That's not it. It's Second Timothy and 3. One of my favorite scriptures. So this will also. Excuse me.
Yes, I said 2 Timothy 3.
Right, that's what I said. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we're talking about the last days with the plural. Right? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, O God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Yes.
We're living in the last days.
Yes.
We see those signs. But we also remember that Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And we're seeing that too.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But he said when that happens, that's not the end.
Mm-hmm. So
all right. So will somebody? I didn't hear you.
I think that's in Matthew 24.
Okay. You can get it if you want to. Right now, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 44 in a minute. I know I said 9 and 6, Genesis 2, but let me read this. While God is not physical, this is page 219, while God is not physical in any way, there is a sense in which even a man's body is included in the image of God. For man is a unitary being composed of both body and soul. What is a unitary being?
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
One.
Right. Unity. One. He's a unit. He's complete in himself. His body
right.
is a fit instrument for the self-expression. His body is a fit instrument for the self-expression of a soul made for fellowship with the Creator, and is suited eschatologically to become a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15 and 44. Who got that?
I do.
Okay, we're going to come back to it in a moment. His body was not something apart from the real self of Adam, but was essentially one with it. Ready for the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and 44.
They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Amen.
Okay. Any thoughts about that?
Well, we go down in the ground as human bodies, and when we are raised up in a spiritual body.
Amen. So do you know where we go when we die?
Well, the spirit goes back to God, but the body stays in the ground.
Okay, so does the body, when does the spirit go to God?
Doesn't it go as soon as you die?
That's what they say.
Yeah.
Any comments else?
No.
No.
Hello?
I want to say that I've seen both where the spirit goes directly to God, but we mm-hmm. also read that we go to sleep
mm-hmm.
like a twinkling. I think that's in Thessalonians when it talks about sleeping until Christ comes and he raises us, mm-hmm. raises our spirit up. So
that's two different views.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Both
yeah,
from the Word of God. Both are from the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So, Brother Bernard, any thoughts
again.
About that?
I have a question again. The term eschatologically fit. If I could read the book, I probably could find out in context what the author is saying. But
sure.
from listening, the creation of Adam mm-hmm. his body was eschatologically fit before the fall, because he would have mm-hmm. never died. He would have never died. He would have never suffered corruption until sin was introduced.
Right.
And yes. in retrospect, after Christ died and was resurrected, he has an eschatologically fit body in heaven, because he will never die, and he has a physical body, but it's eschatologically fit, it will never die. That is what we okay. hope for as a mm-hmm. Christian.
And so that's that and immortality. Since we go from mortal to immortal. So, I mean, can you compare eschatological to the immortal body that we're going to have?
That's probably exactly what it means. It's a similar, I think that's what it's, the, it's mm-hmm. similar to what we're talking about. Your glorified
yeah,
body
yeah.
is the eschatological.
The glorified body.
Its body.
And here the author is talking about the eschatological body becoming a spiritual body.
The self-expression.
And I read something in our Sunday school lesson a few months ago that it says we will have a new body.
I think the whole point of the eschatology is the fact that as a man's body, that the whole concept of being resurrected. That's what it, you know, because, you know, it said that it's a self-expression of a soul made for fellowship with the Creator. And it suited eschatology to become it. So eschatologically, to become a spiritual body. In other words, it being that this is basic Christian theology, the eschatologically a portion of that text is concerned with death, judgment, and final resting place of the soul. So it seems as though man is made in the image of God, in the sense that God is a triune being, and as a triune being, he's spiritual, and as Christ, he's physical. But man is a unitary being, whereas mm-hmm. we are composed of body and soul, the physical aspect, and the soul as one instrument. But, you know, the eschatological part came in with, you know, that's why they gave it, you know, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is raised a spiritual body in the image of Christ. It's like we become brothers and sisters to Christ, so to speak. So, you know, his body was not something apart from the real self of Adam, but was essentially one with it.
Okay, so I just had a thought. Now, if we don't go to heaven, do we still get a spiritual body?
I have something on that, because I had did some research on that, and it says, and this comes from in John, it says the wicked are raised to life in a separate resurrection, the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And that's John 5, 28 and 29.
Mm-hmm. So, is that going to be a spiritual body for those who are going to the second death?
it's a resurrection, so I assume that it will be. Because the body itself, remember, you know, like the body that's in the grave, the body is eaten
it's
up.
Done.
It's
done.
No
yeah,
body.
It's done.
You know what I'm saying? The body is eaten up. The flesh is eaten up. So.
Right.
So your soul, yes, is either going to go to condemnation or your soul is going to go to life, resurrection with life. So, yeah, I would say yes to that question. Based on that scripture.
The evil one is also going to have a spiritual body. Not talking about his soul, body and soul, that's two different things. But he's going to have a spiritual body also. Is that what you're saying?
I don't want to use the word spiritual. I want to use the word a resurrected body, because a resurrected body is a body that has become immortal, right?
Okay,
so
but that was my
say
question.
Spiritual, because it didn't. The word didn't say spiritual. The word said a resurrected body. So
okay. Okay, but that was my question. Will we have a spiritual body whether
right.
we go to heaven or hell?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So did someone get, yeah, we have just First Corinthians. Continuing on, part two. Thank you for that. To be created in the image of God also means to be a living being. This was Paul's emphasis. In Areopagus, Acts 17:28-29. Lady Nadine, would you get that when I ask you for it? Acts 17:28-29. Refuting the belief that inanimate idols could represent the living God, he argues that since mankind is the offspring of God, and since human beings are living beings, God must also be a living being. Acts 17:28-29.
Reads, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, because we are offsprings of God, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill and thought.
Mm-hmm.
I have to read that in another
version.
Yeah, because
okay.
I don't quite get it.
And let's go on to three while you're finding that. Three, man
okay.
is not only a living being, but a being like God, with both intelligence and will that give him the ability to make decisions that enable him to have dominion over the world, which
yes.
is what he gave us in Genesis 1:28. Lady Nadine, you have Acts 17:28 and what version now?
Yeah, New Living Translation.
Mm-hmm.
Let's
okay.
see. 6:28.
Brother Bernard, I heard you saying something.
Yeah, I
okay,
was agreeing what you said. That was definitely accurate. We are a created in God's image in a three part being. We are spirit, which are living in a body, and we possess a soul, which is the seat
mm-hmm.
of our will, our intellect, and our emotions.
Uh huh. And the third part?
The spirit, soul, and body is three parts.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Lady Nadine,
so
you ready?
Sure. Mm, yep. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since that is true, we should think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold, silver, or stone. We shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold, and stone, which is exactly what the Israelites was doing. You know, they done built them in, out of gold. So God is not an idol. God is a living being.
He's a living being. And I just want to read the message. Same thing. Mm-hmm. Acts 17, verses 28 through 29. And it says, the God who made the world and everything in it, this master of sky and land, doesn't live in custom-made shrines or need the human race to run errands for him. Somebody's walking, you need to feel the bones on it. As if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. Can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. We're the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel a God out of stone for us, does it? Wow.
Amen.
I like that last line. So since we're God created, we can't get a sculptor chisel out a God for us.
I like that too.
Yeah. Part four. Adam was not only a unitary, living, intelligent, determining being, but also one who was able to have unhindered fellowship with God. Unhindered fellowship with God. What is that?
Nothing standing in the way.
Unstoppable.
Yeah, unstoppable. Nothing standing in the way.
Unstoppable. That's the title of my next book, by the way, I think so. How can we express Adam's original condition? Some use the word innocent. But Adam was more than innocent, which seems to connote only the absence of wrong. He was more than innocent, which means there was no wrong, the absence of wrong. Adam's original holiness was positive, yet it was not equal with God's. It was creaturely. It was creaturely because it was subject to testing. It was unconfirmed. It provided immortality until Adam failed the test. He was not subject to the inevitable law of death due to sin. What test was that? Before he failed the test, he wasn't subject to die. What test was that?
Disobedience.
Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Exactly. Right. Both of you. Yes. Yes. And who caused them to do that?
We want to say Eve, but Adam had a mind of his own, so.
Did he?
No, we want to say, the devil. It's the devil made them do it.
No,
you know, he's sly. He convinced them.
He didn't convince them.
He convinced her, but he was still in the midst. He was still in the midst of convincing Adam too, because
he
used Adam's weakness, and she was his weakness.
And she enticed him by looking at the apple. It's good. It's good
right.
to look at. It's good to eat. Come on, Adam, have some. And where was Adam when all of this was going on?
Standing right there.
Right there. I don't know if he was standing or sitting, but he was right there.
Right.
She went over to him and said, Adam, here, take, eat. Did he fuss? Did he
say, you know that's not right. Now, Eve, come on. What did God say?
No, he didn't.
And God told it to Adam.
Right.
He told it to Adam.
Exactly.
He didn't tell it to Eve. He told Adam.
Right.
And Adam was supposed to say,
listen,
lady.
When Eve was fooling with it, he didn't say, Eve, don't touch that. We're not supposed
right.
to be here looking at this thing. He didn't say
right.
that. Okay.
Nice.
To sum up, the image of God in which man was created included the totality of his being as living, intelligent, determining, and moral. And this is getting back to Adam. He was alive. He was intelligent. He could determine what Eve was offering him was not correct. And he had morals.
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
He had all that in
the
him.
The Roman, yeah. Huh?
I said he had all of that and he still ate the fruit.
And he still fell.
Yep.
The Roman Catholic view.
Mm.
This distinguishes image and likeness. What is likeness? L-I-K-E-N-E-S-S. The likeness of God. What is likeness?
When you make an image of the same thing.
Well, we don't want to put image in there because we're going to talk about image separately. So what is likeness?
Okay.
The faculties of this character.
Say that again?
The faculties of his character, who God is. Not what
the
he looks like or our chick.
You have to break that down for me. What do you mean?
The God likeness. The God likeness. Man was made in God's likeness. And then his image is his corporeal and ethereal, whatever you want to say, spirit and body makeup. Even if he is a spirit, he has the shapings of what we see in the natural.
What we see in the mirror.
Yeah. I was going to say that likeness is a similarity because we see sometimes when we'll see, like, we'll say like a Christ-like, like Adam is a Christ-like, you know, if he's not Christ.
Right.
You know, when they say Adam was, you know, because he was the first, you know. So, or either when we use that expression of Christ-like, we're saying that they're not Christ, but it, what happened is a similarity, but it's not quite it.
It could be behavior, what we see in our behavior and actions.
Right.
Like
right. this? Likeness. Yeah.
Likeness.
Similar.
In instance, gone.
No, that's it. That's it.
Okay.
So we use, let me say this. I'm going to stop, but I got to say the character. So can we demonstrate love like God demonstrates love and be in the character of God by demonstrating that love? Love when somebody hates us, someone hurts us, we forgive because we're Christ-like. So that's the likeness of God, to love when people hurt.
So do we do that?
But then I think, brother, that's more of the image of God.
Hold on,
okay,
let's
you're the image of God when
question.
You love like God.
So are we able to love like God? And my question is, what kind of love is that?
God's love is unconditional, but we don't
right, that's agape love.
Right.
And there you go. Mm-hmm. That agape love. That what is agape love? It's God's love. It's unconditional love. It's loving people even when they hurt you, even when they can't stand you. You still love them.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You overlook, you forgive again and again, and, you know, you make allowances for their shortcomings, and you still love on them. That agape love. So can we love like that?
We put our minds.
We have to work at it.
We have to work at it. Put our minds to it.
Something else can do it for you if you allow the Holy Spirit.
Well, the
things that
we can
do on our own. Excuse me. Things that we can't do on our own, the Holy Spirit can put that in us if we would listen to it and follow it. All right? But the word also says that we are to love ourselves and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And somebody said that a long time ago, a pastor said, you know, sometimes we don't even love ourselves. So if you don't love yourself, what can you give to your neighbor in the way of love?
Nothing.
You don't even like yourself. So, I mean, okay. Anything else before we go on? Likeness is to resemble. Okay, and image is what? Moral image. Likeness indicates that moral image that did not belong to man as originally created, but was rapidly and very early superadded to him. It needed to be added because of concupiscence. I may be mispronouncing it, but concupiscence, which is a natural bent toward the lower appetites, though not in and of itself sinful. Likeness adds original righteousness and holiness. So what is image? The moral image. Likeness is the resemblance, the looking like God, and the moral image is his character, his moral character, the way he is. So we were all created in God's image. We have the ability to be like God, right?
Right.
Yeah.
In certain instances, of course, we can't, you know, we can't create creation ex nihilo. Nihilo. We can't do that. What's that again?
What?
Ex nihilo.
Yes, what is it again? Not you. Hello, ladies, what is it? We say this every week. What is it? Huh?
Oh, I haven't been
out of every week. Out of nothingness.
Say that, the whole thing?
Making something out of nothing.
Right. Minister Bernard, what is it again?
It's ex nihilo. That's something out of nothing is actually 100% correct. Hey, I have something I wanted to bring into thought. Just one verse of scripture. It just so happens, it's ironic that I've been meditating on Romans 1, I believe it's around verse 20 or 21, where Paul says that for the invisible things of him that were from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, for that we are without excuse.
Yeah.
So in the thought of creation that we've been talking about in the theme, that that stands out as it's highlighted because Paul is trying his best to describe the attribute and character of God to the church. In writing that, the invisible attributes, it says even his power, his eternal power and Godhead, that they without excuse. So he doesn't just say the something about God. He says his eternal power and Godhead. In essence, everything is explained. If you just look at nature and the things that God created, you will know who God is. Am I taking us off on something, or is that kind of fitting in?
No, what you're saying is so true, because that verse is so true. And one of the things that, you know, we look around and we see God's creation, so we know who he is by his creation. But the other thing, too, is that when you look at that, you say to yourself, well, what do atheists see? You know, like, who do you think created this? It's almost like, you know, when you understand that, but you do also do understand that there are people who are atheists who still can see God's creation and still deny God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that, you know, Paul is making a point, like, how dare you look at this creation and can't say you can't see God. Just look at what he created.
Mm. Yes. Amen.
All right. Anything else before we close out?
Nope.
Oh, that was quick.
Well, an hour and 2 minutes.
Take it a little bit longer.
No, it's an hour, and sometimes it goes over, but, you know.
Yeah.
Great lesson, Mr. Barber.
Oh, God bless you, everybody that participated, and that's all of you. Thank you so very much, and Minister Bernard, please come back again. All right? We didn't get to talk about murderers, but again, it was a hot topic last week as I shared with you. But maybe we can get into that at another time. It won't be tonight, okay? All right, so... Lady Nadine, would you take us out, please?
Sure. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God. And we worship you, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving us this opportunity, Lord God, to delve into your word, Lord God, to learn more about you, Lord God, to know more about your attributes, Lord God, and how we, your people, should be within your will, Lord God, and we should represent you, Lord God, in everything that we do. We should represent you, Lord God, in love, where we show this type of agape love. And through the Holy Spirit, Lord God, help us to call on the Holy Spirit, Lord God. When we feel like we are drifting away, Lord God, from your will, Lord God, when we feel like we're drifting away from what it is that you will have us to do and how you would have us treat each other, Lord God. And if there's any one of us, Lord God, who does not love ourselves, Lord God, just know, just the fact to know, Lord God, that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Lord God. That's the type of love that would make somebody want to love themselves like you have loved us, Lord God. So, Lord God, we thank you for the love that you shared on us, who we absolutely do not deserve, Lord God, but you saw that you loved us so much that you...
Thank you,
that you gave your Son, and you continue, Lord God, to be right there with us through the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives, and we thank you. Lord God, thank you for everyone who's on this line tonight, Lord God, a special blessing for them, Lord God. Open up hearts, minds, understandings, Lord God.
Yes,
Lord God, I just want to thank you again, and thank Sister Barbara, Lord God, for being so diligently teaching this class, Lord God, inspiring us, Lord God, to think. So we Jesus. Thank you. We praise you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you for that prayer.
Amen.
I love you. God. I love you all.
Lord.
Be safe. Please stay safe. Okay?
Okay. You too.
Say you can join us tomorrow night, too, at 7 o'clock for the Walk Through the Bible. Same number, same time. I love you.
Amen. Bye-bye.